And now, please, would you open your Bibles to the 139th Psalm? Psalm 139. We've been dealing with this psalm in connection with sonship prayer, and it's the final issue we're going to deal with, the searching of the heart in connection with sonship prayer this morning. We're not going to finish it this morning, but that's what we're involved in. In a little church like this, when you've got things going on, summertime events and that kind of thing, you can easily have a small group, kind of like what we have this morning. I looked at Cecil and I said, I feel overdressed for some reason. Oh, well, thank you. I always like, one of my favorite phrases is from an old Andy Griffith episode when Rafe Hollister puts his suit on for the first time. His wife looks at him and says, "Rafe, you look good enough to bury." That's kind of how I feel in this suit. Well, before we get ourselves underway this morning, I know that since we are a little group this morning and a little more intimate, I guess, the issues come up from time to time in the conversation that I've had with you and all of you, kind of interacting with you and everything, with taking seriously our life in Christ and the life that we have as an adopted son and daughter, and taking this magnificent doctrine that we learn as we've gotten a couple of components into the curriculum now and that kind of a thing, and now you're using it and you're taking it out and you're trying to put it to use, and I get hearing back feedback sometimes from everything from one end of the spectrum of having great success to the other end of the spectrum of having miserable failure. And I've done the same thing. I've walked away from conversations kicking myself, thinking, well, that's not how a son should have acted or talked, and or oftentimes it'll be I'll be worried that I don't know if I said that right or presented that right and things along those lines, and these are matters that for a number of us in the assembly are really a pressing issue, as to, you know, all the way from how to talk to somebody about the gospel, how to talk to somebody about right division, how to present this magnificent issue of godly edifying in sonship education and those kinds of things. And I wanted there was somebody, I'm going to try to keep this as anonymous as I possibly can, but somebody in the assembly had reason, because of some problems along the lines of seemingly failing to be able to properly express and articulate things the way they wanted to. There was some back and forth information between this party and Kenneth Blades. And I wanted to bring this up because both parties have given their okay that I do this, and I wanted you to hear something that Kenneth wrote in response to this particular kind of a subject, and I thought it was very, very good, and I hope will be, it was very encouraging to the person who received it, and they wanted you to hear it. And Kenneth said, well, you know, he's kind of like his dad. If you think it'd be any help, well, it'd be all right. But it's not very long, but I think it would be encouraging to all of us and to some of you in here to be able to kind of hear what he had to say when we feel like that we haven't done a very good job in either presenting ourselves as sons or presenting the message of sonship education. And this is what he replied. His reply was, when seemingly your confidence was shaken and those kinds of things. He said, "Oftentimes the things we think we should have done better are rather minor." And usually that's true. It's usually not as bad as you think it is, and usually it's not as good as you think it is. "Oftentimes the things we think we should have done better are rather minor, like a lack of polish on an otherwise capable machine. The lack of polish doesn't take away from its usefulness. It's kind of like how Proverbs describes the gradual growth of a son's ability to speak and write. They start just like anyone else, but eventually acquire a, quote, wholesome tongue." By the way, that's found in Proverbs 15:4. Then a tongue that speaks fitly. And that's found later on in Proverbs 22:18. And eventually, a very advanced ability to speak and write words that to the audience are like, and this is a direct quote from later on in Proverbs 25, that you speak and write to the audience that are like apples of gold in pictures of silver. To speak and write so eloquently that people can actually marvel at the beauty of his words and treasure what the Son says because it's so valuable and means so much to them. I think at our level we should definitely aspire to such a high degree of polish, but we haven't failed if we don't have it because we're not expected to achieve that degree of polish just yet. We need to first get the machine up and running well. Then we can polish it up and make it a beautiful sight to behold. Still, I know situations like that are not fun, and God's effectual words don't necessarily promise to make it fun, just profitable. Tribulation leads to patience, which leads to experience, which leads to hope, as Paul says in Romans 5. The tribulations keep coming, but patience and experience with tribulation can provide us with the hope, confident expectation of handling it better and better as we patiently gain experience with it. Sonship adds a lot of specificity to the basic principle, but the principle itself still holds. Even our Father experiences unpleasant emotions. He is grieved to his heart by some of the things people do, and he literally suffers for it. But the same skills and perspective that enable him to carry on with the work at hand without falling apart at the seams are included in our curriculum. We're all going to need reproof and correction, like Proverbs says. We're all going to handle certain situations not as well as we'd like. But all of that funnels into experience, which we need to get us to where we want to go. And that's the end of what he had to say on that subject. But I thought that was really good and very well put. He's got a lot of polish on his writing. Oh, he is. Yeah, very excellent. Yeah, and I look forward to him doing more writing, and I think that's something that he could do that would benefit a lot of folks in the body of Christ. So, are there any announcements or anything that we need to be aware of this morning? What did we decide on that fifth Sunday deal? Are we going to do that or not? Still, the jury's still out. All right, well, we'll see. The idea was that on fifth Sundays we were going to have a meal, have a carry-in, but might not be doing that. So, I don't know, Sheila's not here. She was kind of the spark behind that, but we'll see. But anyway, there's no real announcements when it comes to the class schedule. Everything's going to be going pretty much as normal. And if there's nothing else, then we'll get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In that moment, you have some time to collect your thoughts, lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and begin to concentrate your thinking upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity of assembling ourselves together. We know that as we do this, we, being one body in Christ and members one of another, have this magnificent living union dynamic that exists between us and you. We are grateful to have that bond, and we thank you for what we have received so far in our sonship educational training, and we look forward to being continually conformed in the image of your dear Son by means of the effectual working of your word in our inner man. We ask for your wisdom in the matters that we deal with this day, that we honestly face them, and that we have the proper understanding and appreciation of the power and the great and grand privilege that we have to be able to pray, commune, and fellowship and communicate with you as our Father, and we as your son and daughter. We ask again for your wisdom in these matters, that they might continue to edify us unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, on the board behind me, you just get a visual cue as to the two major sonship decision-making skills that we now have under our belts. We've been instructed in the issues of basic fundamental wisdom, six components, and instructed in the basic fundamental understanding of justice in three components. At that point, we hit the sonship checkpoint that is going to have us pause and our Father go back and make sure that these things are running properly, and that there's this ongoing communication with Him called sonship prayer that sets you up properly to be able to receive the instruction of judgment, which is going to demand greater skill in the area of being able to commune in fellowship with your Father in prayer. So we've gone back to deal with this matter of the searching of the heart, especially the final matter in the 139th Psalm, where David, being raised up as an example in Israel's program of what a son is going to be, he and Solomon, and that would be make a lot of sense. We went over all kind of details of that when we first introduced the issue of sonship. But David being utilized that will one day be an example to the remnant of Israel as well, in this 139th Psalm, sings a psalm about his communing fellowship and relationship with God in the matter of prayer and in the matter of having his heart searched and this close, intimate communion and fellowship with him. And that's what we wanted to look at, because it gives us real insight as to what our sonship prayer life should be like, and especially when it comes to the matters of having our hearts searched by our Father to ensure that the doctrine is there, that it's really there, it's written on the heart, and it's being utilized properly, or if failure occurs, how to handle those issues and deal with them. Now, I'm not going to go back over everything that I'm not going to try to do any big review today, but I do want to just say that we are in the first four verses of this psalm, and we broke it down last time and saw a basic outline of it and that kind of thing. And we began began going over the actual details of this psalm. And of course, one of the big problems that this psalm has in most people's thinking whenever they read it, some passages in it are very famous and very familiar, is that they commonly make the mistake of thinking this is a psalm of David singing and extolling God's omniscience and his omnipresence. In other words, that God knows everything, and he knows everything before I ever say it, knows everything before I ever think it, and he's everywhere, he's anywhere I would ever go. But that's, while maybe a even cursory reading of that might give you that idea, any kind of honest, close looking at this passage tells you just the very opposite is true. David is not extolling God's omniscience and omnipresence. He's actually extolling the fact that God is treating him as a son, and he is a father to him, just as a real earthly father, natural father, would treat his natural son. And so there's some magnificent aspects of that relationship that are brought out here, and we've been trying to gain an understanding, a better understanding of that, now that we have entered into the curriculum and have some things that we could actually lay in front of us and say, okay, this is what we should be doing. These matters here pertain to everything in our life. Even though it's just wisdom and justice, and there's just nine components to it, they have touched on every aspect of your life. It's not as in detail as it's going to be, but there's nothing that you could do or go, no place you could ever go without taking some of this with you and utilizing it on a daily basis. So we're into that kind of thing where it should matter greatly to you how you live your day. And that's what it comes down to, and that's what David is dealing with. And you say, well, I've got a lot of responsibilities. He was the king of Israel. He had a few responsibilities. His life was being threatened. He was constantly being trying to be driven off his throne. In fact, he was at one point by his own son. He had family problems up to the eyeballs. He had all kinds of national problems he was dealing with. He had a lot of pressure. So it's not like you're looking at, oh, well, that's David. He was stress-free David. He was guitar-plucking David. He was, you know, the country singer David. Now, he was constantly in fear of his life. He had all of these things going on about him. And so here is somebody who who was concerned about his day. And he looked at one day at a time, and that day was to be lived as unto God. And that's how he approaches this, and kind of the point of view and the frame of reference that we're supposed to have. And so what I want to do instead of reading the whole psalm is read the first four verses, which is the first major component of this psalm. And these first four verses is David extolling the first of three major virtues of sonship prayer and having his heart searched by God in sonship prayer. And this is a very simple and basic elemental matter, but it's profound nonetheless. And that is that David is going to communicate to God, and God is going to listen to every word. He's going to cling to every word that David says. And that fact that God and him are going to sit down and go over a day and make some evaluations and assessments. God can assess and evaluate the growth that you've got, whether this information is really there, that it's been written upon your heart, and by the Son telling his Father what's going on with him, and the Father hanging on every word, that is the basic means by which your Father, your Heavenly Father, is going to become acquainted with you. And so look at what David says there in the first four verses again. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me. He's looking back over time past. And it's going to be significant as we go on the way David switches in tenses here. From time past, he's going to go to time present. Then he's going to go back to time past again. But he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Now, why is all that true? Because God scans him with his omniscience? Because God is God and God knows everything before it ever happens? No. He says, for lo, there is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, notice he says, there's not a word in my mind. He says, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. The reason everything is true in the first three verses is because David incessantly communicated with his Father. He talked and talked and talked and talked to him. He poured his heart out to him. And so we've been going through these first four verses together. And again, I don't really have time. We've got too much on our plate to go back into a review of all of the things that we have done. But we have basically dealt with the first two verses, and we're in verse 3. We talked about the issue of God knowing David in searching him, knowest his down-sitting and his uprising. And that's David's day. David sits down, he gets up in the morning, and he sits down with his father. And it's just like sitting down with not only his father, but also with his business partner. And they sit down and they talk about what the day's activity is going to be. And he's able to formulate what he's going to do that day into a thought. This is my thought for the day. I'm going to be in this position. And folks, these are some things that you're going to need to do. And again, I'm not talking about taking hours and hours, so to speak. Sometimes some situations may call for that. Other times you have a daily routine and you're going to pretty much do the same thing every day. But a son does not view getting up tomorrow morning and saying, well, that's my work life, and then I've got my work life those many days in the week, and then I've got my church life on Sunday. That's not a son. We're past that, by the way, in this church. If that's your idea of Christianity, you don't really belong here. And you should know that. I'm not saying anything that should be insulting. You should know that by now. And I think you do know that. But a son is way past that. A son now sees by what he was taught even up there in that third component of wisdom, that all of this can be brought right in. Godly love, the godly love that's been developed, and the wisdom and the justice can be taken out of this assembly into his workaday life, into his family life, into his recreational life, into every aspect of his life. So a day is a day of training. A day is a day of opportunity to utilize the effectual working of God's Word in your heart, and to emulate your Heavenly Father, to emulate that being conformed into the image of His Son in the situations and circumstances that present themselves, and give you the opportunity to utilize this information day by day, and every day will have something. And so David realizes that his day needs to start with a planning session. I sit down to plan out my day. And thou knowest my uprising. Then we come and say, okay, that's what we're going to do. Then we get up and we go out and do it. And understandeth my thought afar off. And that's that kind of encapsulating David's day into a thought, and he's going to put that into practice. And then we began looking at the issue of verse 3 there, and he begins talking about, this is where we last left off on Wednesday night, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. And we talked about that issue of compassing, or compasses his path. And if you compass something, you encircle it 360 degrees. And what's going to happen is, by this communication between you and your Heavenly Father, David and his Heavenly Father in sonship prayer, it's as if God is going to get a 360 degree view of your day, of what's going on with you. And that's not done by God's omniscience or omnipotence or omnipresence. That's done based upon you basically giving Him that 360 degree view by what you say to Him and what you talk to Him about in sonship prayer. And so David's path and his activity and his day comes to the point where he talks about being compassed in his path and my lying down. There's the end of his day. And then he says at the end of that, and this is where we last left off, and aren't acquainted with all my ways. But David's day ends in the lying down. That's the stopping point. And so by David talking to his father this way, and by at the end of his day, him coming along and saying, look, here's what I did. Here's a review of the day. Some of it may have been really good and successful. Some of it may have been failure. But he, in either way, he can come along and say, here's what I did. Here's how far I got. According to what we planned out that day, here's as far as I went. Or he could come along and say, I didn't have certain opportunities that I thought I would, so I didn't get to this or that, fill in the blank. Or maybe it could be that I just simply didn't accomplish anything today. Today was a total wash. Or today wasn't a productive day at all, and that's just the honest truth. And some days will be like that. They shouldn't. In fact, those you want to get less and less and less. But that's the honest truth of it. If you're going to, you know, go and review your day with your father and nothing was accomplished by you as a son that day, and you can accomplish, heavens, you can labor with your father in your work where you're serving the Lord. You can, you have, and I don't know how much I want to say it this way, but you've got this in a chart form, right? You've got something like that. And that's fine. I don't mind that. But what I really think you should do is have your Bible in front of you, open to Romans 12, 3 through 13, 7, and make the evaluation from that. Did I accomplish some of these things today? How well did it go with me? And that's something your father not only wants to hear, but needs to hear, because he's got ways of responding to that. And so we've got, this end of the day where David reviews it, and it's all part of making and holding you as an adult adopted son accountable for the information that you've got in your heart. It's part of what searching of the heart and sonship prayer is going to be about, and it is very essential, because you shouldn't, again, want to go many days having the kind of conversation of, well, it just wasn't a very productive day. But the father wants still to hear about that. He's not going to throw stones at you. He's not going to stomp around, roll his eyes, and anything along those lines. You still have those magnificent passages sitting in Romans 8, 34, which which give you the opportunity to say, I'm not going to condemn myself, and I'm not going to get self-condemned about this, but I know I have an advocate, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father, who stands and makes intercession for me. And so therefore I can pick myself back up, dust myself off, and we'll get going in the next day. Peradventure you get one. But what David does here in these four verses, you can't read it any other way than realizing he's saying, look, this isn't a hindrance, this isn't a handicap, this is the greatest thing ever. David had the opportunity to be dealt with by God both ways. In God's program with Israel, you have the issue of David, who existed over here at this time. You had the reason why there's a gap here between the first and second courses of punishment is because there was an interlude, put an I up here for interlude, that God gave to the nation of Israel that was to be a preview of coming attractions of what it was going to be like out here in that kingdom. And David was raised up at that time as the king of Israel, the greatest king that Israel ever had. And it was during that time of Israel's program, but it was still Israel's program. And David had the opportunity to be dealt with by God both ways. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on. David knew what it was like for God to operate by means of his external omnipotent power. But David is thrilled here. That in this instance, God isn't doing it that way. He's having to become acquainted with me. He's going to have to learn about me by what I tell him. And he got to experience that. And he's talking about this is the greatest thing ever. That you, Father, understood everything that God accomplished in my day today because I told you about it, and you didn't just go, mwah, and read my mind. But it makes this relationship real. I really am your son, and you really are my father. And it's not one way or pretend. And you listen, Father, to every word, and that holds you accountable day by day, good day or bad day, successful day or failure. The point is that your father wants to hear all about it. It's better to have an honest dialogue with your father about it rather than just come along and ignore the whole aspect of prayer. But verse 3 ends then by saying, and art acquainted with all my ways. And for David, the use of that word acquainted, that's the odd man out of this whole psalm. If you're going to try and make it fit the template of being a psalm that extols the omniscience and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of God, that word acquainted just destroys that. And David uses this word acquainted to indicate that God knows all about him because, listen, he became acquainted with that information. Now, those are two words, he became acquainted, that couldn't be used if you're talking about God and his omniscience. Acquainted is a word that can only be used when you're providing information or providing access to someone that they formerly didn't have, or information that they formerly were not aware of. And so the word is not used with general knowledge. Rather, it is used with knowledge that was gained. It's not just talking about, you knew all about me before I was ever created. That's true, God did. But with a son, he determines not to operate that way. He determines to operate on a better level. And that is real dialogue and communication has got to take place. And so this acquainted issue is the issue of knowledge, of course, gained that you were not previously familiar with. So David is saying that the Father became acquainted with all his ways. He became acquainted with them. Why? Because verse 4 comes along there. There's not a word in my tongue. David told him all about his ways. He told him about them. And David is excited about that. He's enthusiastic about God becoming acquainted with all, notice the word, all his ways. In other words, where David was concerned, the king of Israel, with God, with the Lord God, nothing was too small to bring and talk to him about. Nothing was too embarrassing for David to talk about. David was a very transparent man. David would David writes an entire psalm, in fact, a couple of them, about his sinning with Bathsheba and the way that he paid the price for that. And all of the, he was very, very transparent. There, he said, and art acquainted with all of them. Nothing too small, nothing too embarrassing. David's failures and his failures and yours probably have no comparison. David failed to the tune of murder. I doubt you have done that. And if you have, please leave now. David had failed to the tune of adultery. David had failed to the tune of some terrible things that he was not at the least bit reluctant to talk to God about and to discuss with him. Nothing too small, nothing too mundane for David to talk to his father about. And to me, as I read that, David's excitement is telling here because of all the ways God could know things and have the power to know things and all the ways that God could have come along and dealt with David. David is so excited by the fact that, listen, you, Lord, are choosing to relate to me as a father and I to you as a son. And you know all about my day. And you know it because I told you about it. Because you listened to me. You have so many more important things to do. But to you, the most important thing of all is listening to me, your son. And it's like you only have ears for me and I only have ears for you. And we have this magnificent dialogue between one another. And that's an amazing thought. That God hangs on every word you say. And desires to listen to every word you say. Heavens, folks, if you had the opportunity to talk to some people today, you could, whether they were people in sports or people in politics or people in business or people in movies or music or any of these other things, and you had an audience, look at what Roman Catholicism does. How many people in Roman Catholicism do you think get what they consider the honor and privilege of an audience? They call it an audience with the Pope, which is no big deal at all in reality. I don't even know if the Pope is saved. Maybe he is. I'm just saying, I don't know. There's nothing I've ever heard to indicate that he is. Wearing a beanie and robes and everything doesn't mean a thing, and belonging to the Catholic Church doesn't mean that he's saved. So I don't know. But if you think of whatever celebrity-type person you can think of, it'd be so great to be able to just have some time to spend to talk with that person, to pick their brain a little bit. Here's the God of the universe dying to be able to talk to you. The God who created your celebrity. The God who created everything. The God who has written His mind in a book that you can hold in your hand and to be able to provide a means by which, I thought I had something else on the board, provides a means by which that those black words on that white page can become alive in you through the leading of His Spirit that He gave you. And that you can become like Him. You can think like Him and live like Him and work and labor together with Him and what He's doing. I amen David's excitement here. It's an exciting thing for me to have that kind of access. You're talking about one of the greatest things you could ever ask for, especially in terms of running a business. That's what you're doing, right? You're not just living today to simply go to church, learn a few nice little truisms so that you can kind of skip through the rest of your week and in some relative happiness until by Friday, Saturday, and Friday and Saturday, things have nosedived to the point that you need another little charge of Bible truisms to get you through the next week. That's not what this is about. This is about you realizing every day I wake up, when my eyes open up in the morning, I have a day of training ahead of me as a son and a daughter. This is what we're involved with, the heavenly places. We are going to be taken up there and we're going to go into business with our Father in the realm of the heavenly places. We're going to put His life into effect up there. We're going to liberate that realm from its bondage of corruption. We're going to be a part of bringing the whole thing together when in the next dispensation of the fullness of times, the heaven and the earth are brought together and we finally become the embodiment of the earth and God begins to do with his creation what he ever wanted to do with it. We're going to be part of that. And training for that is today, not tomorrow, today. And you face day by day that way. And you say, well, I'm going to go to work and do this, the very same thing I did Tuesday that I did Monday, and the same thing I did Tuesday I'm going to do on Wednesday, and the same thing I... Fine! That's how jobs are on this earth, but that's not your primary motivation for your day. That job is given to you for a purpose. That has got training aspects to it as well. And David looked at things like this, and this access that he had to God this way was one of the greatest things he could have and you could have ever asked for. Like I say, especially in the field of running a business. Think about it for a moment, folks. To have, what would it mean to your business, if and most of you don't have a business, but if you had a business, you had a small business, what would it mean to you to have access to the greatest minds and the greatest power in that field? That's one of the things that business people crave, is to be able to gain the wisdom, the knowledge, the ability, the skills, the insight, to how great, powerful, successful men were powerful and successful. But most business people never have access to those kind of people. But you are in a business with your Heavenly Father, and you have direct access to the greatest business owner and the greatest business developer, carry outer, I don't know what word I'm after, but to carry out his that ever existed. God created business. It's his invention, as we talked about back there in wisdom when we were in Romans. And just to put, or just to make sure that what we're not doing here when we're talking about this 139th Psalm, and that this is because David told his father about it and talked to his father, just so that you realize I'm not, and what we're trying to not do here is put God in a box, because our Heavenly Father happens to be God. And this is something that you need to appreciate. And I say it that way sometimes, I'm not sure how much deep of an impact it makes, but your Heavenly Father, while he treats you as a real father and you as his real son or daughter, your Heavenly Father, your Father, happens to be God. And like I say, not to box him in here, I say it that way because you do realize God has the ability, as God, to be able to carry on this kind of one-to-one relationship with thousands and thousands of us at the exact same time. He still can do that. And He has the ability to deal with thousands of sons this exact same way. I say thousands. You'll notice I didn't say millions. Because I'm not real sure that there would be millions. That'd be great if there were millions and millions of real sons and daughters of their father on this earth right now. But I don't know that. But I'll say thousands. That he can deal with thousands on that level all at the exact same time. And so God allows you to have this perfect access to him. He listens to every word you say, and he craves to hear it. That's essential for him. He gets something out of this. That's something, folks, that most Christians never think about prayer. They never think that God gets anything out of it. He gets a great deal out of it, to the point of his rejoicing and his enjoyment. In fact, it's going to become to where Paul will talk about that you become his inheritance. He has an inheritance in you, an inheritance in the saints. Well, verse 4 comes along, of course, and explains the reason why all this is so. And look at again verse 4. He says, For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Notice there is not a word. Not one that the Lord doesn't know. David has spoken his entire mind and heart to his Lord. And again, David's not extolling the fact that God knows everything about him by his omniscience. But it's through this communication, communion and fellowship. When I say communion, it's this intimate fellowship of prayer, of speaking to God, through David telling God through the words of his tongue, and God listened to every one of them. God listened to every detail of David's day, from the planning of it, to the thought for it, to the way it took place, and what happened during the day, the path that he chose during the day, and by doing so, he became acquainted with all his ways. He became acquainted with it all. And so God has put together his understanding, therefore, of what has gone on in David's life during that day based upon what David told him about it. Now you ask yourself the question, how much would God know about what's going on with you based upon what you told him about your day yesterday? How much would he know what's going on with you? And that's something that folks is going to have to get ratcheted up, because and it's going to have to become really important to you, because this is how the searching of the heart is going to take place. This is how you're going to be like David, known because you have been searched, because you have made everything in your tongue aware to your father. And so God listens to the details. God puts together, therefore, his understanding of what's going on in David's life during his day, because David told him about it, and this is the first thing that the searching of your heart in prayer sets forth, of telling your father all about your understanding of the doctrine at hand. Like I said, you go back to that issue of what you were taught by your father. That's what I'm going to implement. I'm not going to implement my imagination or my conceit. I'm going to implement what my father taught me. And right now, that may not be a lot, but it's something. And you're going to allow your father's ears to understand what your day has been about, of telling your father your understanding of the doctrine at hand, your thought on it, how it applies to the details of your life, planning out how you're going to go out and do all of that, and then assessing the success of it or not. And when it comes to putting into practice the instruction of wisdom and justice, you know, going back to that issue once again of wisdom and justice, that's what you're going to be dealing with in sonship prayer right now. Mostly that. If you haven't got that far, then you're going to be dealing with issues pertaining your sonship establishment and your sonship orientation. But when it comes to putting into practice now, once you're in the curriculum, your understanding and what's been written on your heart in the instruction of wisdom and the instruction of justice, in all likelihood, you know very well, if you're honest with yourself, whether that doctrine is written on your heart or not. And we've talked about how that gets accomplished. And one of the things that the searching of the heart provides for is that you should be able to make an assessment or a comparison. That's one of the things that prayer life is about. It's about, especially when it comes to these kinds of issues, it's about sitting down and taking the Word of God that you have covered and making an assessment or a comparison, if you will, between the, okay, here was my day, and here I had 5, 6, you don't need to count them up, but you had several situations and circumstances that arose in that day that had opportunity attached to them, opportunity to use this. And we're here on Sunday, so there's even more opportunity, because you've got the first one and the second one especially that kicks in, especially when the body comes together as one body. There's parts of the fifth one, the sixth one up there that are all dealt with here in the local assembly here this morning. And what I'm after is that when you assess your day, that's the kind of comparison that you're making. You're going to be making this comparison between, here was the circumstances and the opportunities presented in my day. Now, did I meet them with that? Did I meet them with the components that make up the wisdom and justice I've been taught that's written on my heart? And if you did, or if you did not meet those opportunities by utilizing the components of wisdom and justice That's something that you need to evaluate. It's important. How are you going to measure yourself? You don't just go through day by day by day and you say, well, I've got this information in my head, it's in my heart, but I don't know if it's being used or not. I don't pay any attention. That should never be said of a son. It should never have been said of me. Otherwise, my dad would thump me on my head. Pay attention. One thing about my dad, it was probably one of the most oft-used expressions that he had. Pay attention. A son pays attention in his day. You don't live your day just to go to work and do a good job. You live your day to go work and do a good job. But you're like a bloodhound. You're ever seeking opportunity. Where's the opportunity? And it may not be to say anything. It may be to conduct and behave yourself in a particular way. It depends on what the opportunity calls for. If I get into that kind of teaching, I'm going to be here forever because you're going to sit there waiting until I hit your particular situation. That's not how this is. This isn't a case-by-case casebook. This is instructing you in the way your father thinks so that you can then go out and in the situations that arise, put that thinking into your conduct and into your labor with your father. But you're ever seeking opportunity in your day. And sometimes lots of them will come up. Sometimes maybe one. Sometimes maybe I don't know if you can get to none, but there's got to be something in your day that provides opportunity to put on display who God has made you to be in Christ. I know it's going to be there. So you make these kind of comparisons and evaluations at the end of your day. It doesn't take a long time to do it. And by the way, I hate saying that because it's almost like me giving you an out to say, oh, well, I can spend 30 seconds in prayer. But I need to say it because sometimes it's just simply not going to take a long time. But that's not giving you some kind of a pacified way out of spending time with your father. It's the best time you'll spend. Well, that means that in your sonship prayer that deals with your day-to-day issues that you face, situations, circumstances that arise, at least part of your prayer life for that day should be and is going to go to and consist of having. And I think, and if I'm ever getting close to the line of telling you what to do, and I'm trying not to, but this is getting close to that line, my advice personally is that at least at the beginning, as we start dealing with this in connection with what we've now learned in the curriculum so far, I think the best thing to do is at least in part of that prayer life that you have, or part of your your prayer with your father about your daily situations and circumstances is going to consist of having your Bible open in front of you. And that means your eyes, folks, aren't going to be closed in prayer. It is possible to pray with your eyes open. I don't know that it's possible to sneeze with your eyes open, but I know that it's possible to pray with your eyes open. And to sit there and to have the Word of God open, and for us right now, you have the Bible right there in front of you, and it's open to Romans 12:3 through 13:7. That's that information right there. If you need this to be a help, fine, but this is not inspired. This is. So, but by having the Bible open in front of you right there, having that information in your eyes, in your mind, and making an honest evaluation and comparison. Well, this happened, but I didn't do this. Or this happened, and I did. I met it with that. That's what your father wants to hear between what was taught to you and what you actually did with the information. And by doing that, you're going to find out real quick if everything is working, if you've got everything properly written upon your heart, if those things are really a permanent and sensitive matter, or if something's missing, if a component is not properly written on your heart. And if it's not, what do you need to do? Go back and get it. There's no problem with that. This is not like a course where it says, oh, you're flunked and you're out, boot you out. No. You simply go back and get it. Or if it's a simple matter of failure to be aware of and perceive how the situations you faced could have and should have been dealt with by utilizing one or more of those nine components of the curriculum you've learned so far, and how it could have applied to that particular detail in your life, but for whatever reason you didn't make that application. That needs to be settled out as well. And that's why David says, "For lo, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." So what's being actually sorted out and assessed in sonship prayer are those kinds of issues. Here was my day. Here's the doctrine that I know I should have been operating on. How well did I do? And it's not pride or arrogance to say, "I did that. Father, you and I, we really did serve the Lord by being not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit today. I did that." That should give you some confidence. Or when it came to distributing or giving to hospitality, you met a lost person and perhaps you were able to present the gospel to them, and whether they received it properly or they rejected it or they were indifferent to it or whatever, you it was like this 360 degree orb of an environment of hospitality, and I became the walking living hospital to that person, where their singular need of hearing the clear and plain gospel of Christ could be met, and that was accomplished in that, or whatever. Again, I find myself slipping back into going over situations and circumstances, but those are things that's what this sorting out is for. And it really all boils down to assessing how you either dealt with the details of your life in that day according to your own wisdom and justice. I went out and that's really what it boils down to. I either did this the way my father taught me, or I did it my way. You know, you like the old Frank Sinatra song. Well, God's not too impressed if you did it your way, because doing it your way, you're doing it based upon your own... What was the word that ended that form of doctrine of our receiving the instruction of wisdom? Be not wise in your own conceits. And conceit is the way you would imagine it should be done. And not the way... Look, this is your father's instruction. So either you went out and lived that day according to your wisdom and met it with your wisdom and justice, your own conceit and imagination, or you met that day by what your father taught you as a son. Or to put it another way, you either lived it by the spirit of the world that you naturally have, or that small case S spirit which is of God, which has been generated to some degree now through these first two sonship decision-making skills. You have the small case S spirit of your father now being generated within you. And well, if failure occurs, and sometimes it will, and if you honestly face up to the fact that you dealt with the details of your day by your own wisdom, and you dealt with them by your own sense of justice, by the spirit of this world rather than your father's, then you recognize that, you face that, and you determine to correct it. That's not the way it's like, I should have had a V8. That's not the way a son would live that day. That's not the way Christ would have done that. Look, a son wouldn't think that or say, and face that, recognize it, and determine to correct it. And so your thought for tomorrow is, the next time that situation occurs, I'm going to operate upon what my father taught me and the curriculum I've got written on my heart. That's what I'm going to determine to do now tomorrow. And I'm going to function by the Spirit which is of God from now on, and think and live and labor as a son with my Father day by day. In my Father's day, in my day that I have. And again, this is not coming along and confessing your sins as per 1 John 1:9, which was the lifeblood of our teaching for many years around here. And one of the things I never told you, I would never tell you, but I had tons of questions and problems with that when I taught it. I just taught it because I was like, oh, well, I'm dumb and stupid, and I'm the little guy, and all these wonderful, great thinkers are telling me this is so. So I just got in line and in step with them. I goose-stepped right down the aisle with 1 John 1:9. And one of my great questions was, if 1 John 1:9, if confessing your sins is how you get back in fellowship, why is it that in all that Paul ever wrote, Paul never once said that's how it's done? Nobody ever explained that to me, and I never asked that question, because it was like, why? I knew that I would expose my idiocy to somebody, and most of those pastors didn't like me much anyway, so I wasn't about to ask that question. In fact, when a man actually did recover from his sin, and Paul gave great analysis of it in the Corinthian epistles, he never once said he confessed it. In fact, he said he dealt with it exactly like the first 13 verses of Romans 8 tells you to deal with it. He changed his mind. He went from minding the things of the flesh to minding the things of the spirit, and that's how it's done. But anyway, this doesn't cross lines like that, but it's just an honest assessment of your successes and your failures. But when it comes to this first part of the 139th Psalm and the issue of your Father searching you and knowing you and becoming acquainted with you, the major matter of sonship prayer is your Father wants to hear from you. He's determined to have a relationship that demands that He hears from you. You're telling your Father all about your understanding of the doctrine and the situations where it could be applied in the details of your life or your day. The fact that you're on all ever this, like I say, this bloodhound or beagle. A beagle has a great nose too. You're ever on this, you're this lookout for opportunities to present themselves that will make it so that your plan to implement the doctrine that you're going to do for that day really does get done when you encounter situations like that. Then at the end of your day, you come along and simply assess it with your Father. Tell your Father how it went, how you implemented the doctrine, and explain to Him your ways. Explain your path to Him in some detail so that when you explain it to Him in detail, it's like He gains this 360-degree view of it. In other words, exactly what David said, "Thou compassest my path." And you're giving such intelligence to your Father, intel to Him, that he gets, it's like on a battlefield. On a battlefield, you usually have, especially in today's warfare, you have the men on the ground, you have the boots on the ground that are doing the fighting, but somewhere above that, in almost every battle we fight, above the right above that battlefield is this plane that is orbiting. And in that plane, they did this even back in Vietnam. They would have a helicopter, a plane orbiting with a ranking officer, usually a general, who probably a low-ranking general, like a major general or a lieutenant general. Well, even that's too high. But he would be orbiting, and he'd be getting intel from the ground. And there was this constant intelligence going on, and a good RTO radio operator could give a very quick but detailed enough assessment so that the guy sitting in the plane actually gets a kind of a three-dimensional view of what's going on the battlefield, where the enemy is located, where the successes are being made, where problems are arising and weaknesses is being exposed and all of these kinds of things. And that's constantly going on. And then he gives information back as to adjust his troops, as to when other additional troops are going to arrive, reserves are going to arrive, when the air support is going to arrive, when artillery is going to arrive, all these kinds of things. Man, success on a battlefield is largely due to communication. Failure on a battlefield is largely due to a lack of communication. That's why a great general, the first thing he wants to do is sever communication. If he can sever communication, he's got a large part of that battle already won. And one of the things that you as a son want to do is give your Father that 360-degree view of your day. Because right now, folks, this may seem rather mundane, But when we get into level two sonship education, when you start dealing with the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossian saints, they were suffering the sufferings of Christ. They were losing everything they earthly had and possessed. Some of them were losing their lives. Some of them were being taken to prison. So this gets real dicey. If you can't do this on this level with this lack of pressure, when just you're simply facing some troubles once in a while, some tribulations, what's going to happen when you're facing the real persecution of the sufferings of Christ? Or as the prophet said, if thou hast run with the footman and it has wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And so you give your father that full orb, 360 degree view of your day so he can encompass your path and say, yep, that's exactly what should have happened. That's exactly how I would have lived that day if I were you. And that's exactly how I would have put that to use in those situations. Yes, 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 right down the line. Good job. Let's go to bed and get ready for the next day. All right, well, we'll stop right there. We're out of time for the first session, and that really takes us to the end of this first matter here in the first four verses. But when we come back, we'll allow for some questions and then get moving on into verses 5 through 12. So we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up right after a little break.